Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Eastside Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you have chosen to study God's Word with us. If you live in the Cairo, Georgia area, I would like to personally invite you to join us in one of our services. Sunday school begins at 9:45 a.m., followed by morning worship at 11. Live streaming is provided on our Facebook page at Eastside Baptist Church 1. That's Eastside Baptist Church with the number 1. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. We also have Wednesday night services, which start at 6:45. We are located at 404 5th Street, Cairo, Georgia. If you would like to learn more about our church or have a prayer request, please contact our church office at 229-377-4154. You can also visit us on the web at ebccairoga.org. Once again, thank you for being here. Now let's tune in to the message.
Hey, y'all, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. If you haven't been with us in a while, welcome back. If this is your first time with us, we are glad you are here. And earlier in the fall, we were walking through the book of Acts, and we've kind of picked up where we left off. We'll be in Acts a couple more weeks early in this year, and then we may come back and finish Acts later on at some other point. But this morning, we're going to take a big chunk. In Acts, the book of Acts is the story of God starting the church. And so the church started in Jerusalem. He gave the Jesus before he, after his resurrection and before he rose up to heaven, ascended to heaven, he gave the about 120 believers at the time a command to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and a little bit further out into Judea and Samaria and even all the way to the ends of the earth. And so as we follow the story in the book of Acts, what we see is that happening. God is taking his people and he's building his church there in Jerusalem. Then it spreads out into Judea and out into Samaria. And then we start seeing it going out to all people all over the place. And so we're kind of picking up in the middle of that story in Acts chapter 10 this morning. But so far in the book of Acts, the only people that have come to faith in Jesus are either Jews or Samaritans. We could say this, that there was no one like you and I that had come to faith in Jesus yet. The good news of Jesus had not reached people that were not Jewish yet. And so if you're reading through this and you're not Jewish, you should be asking, like, how did the gospel get to me? And in Acts chapter 10 and 11, we begin to get the answer to that question. So, you ready to dive in this morning? Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us through his word this morning. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we love you. God, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being able to gather in the same place at the same time and sing your praises together. Lord, what a blessing to be reminded of your grace, to be reminded of how you have rescued us from our sin and our despair, to be reminded of your holiness and your greatness. Oh God, you are awesome. Yet you have sent your Son for us to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place, to raise up and beat death, have victory over sin and death, that we might place faith in him and have that victory too and have life eternally with you. God, we thank you for that gift this morning. We thank you for our lives in Jesus, and we thank you that this morning we trust that you will take your word and you will make us more like Jesus. And Lord, we trust this morning that you would take your word and draw the hearts of those who do not know Jesus, have not trusted him yet. Draw them to yourself this morning. God, we pray that you would do all of those things this morning in the next few minutes we have together. For your name and for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 10. We are going all the way to Acts chapter 11, verse 18. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask this question. What was God doing in this passage? We're going to read a chunk. We're going to try to answer that question. We're going to read another chunk, answer that question. And we're just going to kind of piece this story together as we read. Okay, you ready? Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, let's pause. What was God doing? In his word, he introduces us to a centurion, an officer in the Roman army in a town called Caesarea, named after Caesar. Okay, so this city is filled with what the Bible calls Gentiles, people who were not Jewish, people who were not of the nation of Israel, people who did not by blood descend from Abraham in the Old Testament. These people were Gentiles. They were from other nations besides Israel. Cornelius was one of those people. So what we said a few minutes ago before we prayed was that the good news of Jesus had not reached anyone but the Jews. And what we see in these passages and throughout the other parts of the New Testament, even the Old Testament, is that there's this huge gulf between the Jewish people and everyone else. Part of it was because God set them aside for himself. Part of it was because the Jews didn't like the rest of the other people, and the other people didn't like the Jews. So there's this huge gulf between these two groups of people, and the Jews have the gospel. They have the good news of Jesus. Many of them have placed faith in Jesus. But these people do not know about the good news of Jesus. And they need to know about the good news of Jesus. And so we're introduced to one of these people, Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Roman officer in the army. And so he has many men under him. Says he's a God-fearer. He prays and he gives alms generously. And in a vision, an angel comes to him and tells Cornelius, send for Peter. Okay, and in case you haven't been with us or you're unfamiliar with the story of the church in Acts, Peter's one of the chief leaders that God has put over his church in Acts. He's one of the men that followed Jesus and learned under Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. So what was God doing? Say it with me. What was God doing? Well, he was getting Cornelius' attention. He's working to get Cornelius and Peter together. So let's keep reading. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guest. So let's just pause there for a second. What is God doing? Remember, Peter's minding his own business. Cornelius is minding his own business. Cornelius has a vision from God. Cornelius, send for Peter. Peter has a vision from God. The same vision three times. As we know Peter, you read through the Gospels and kind of study Peter, you realize he's a hard-headed man. It's not many of us, but Peter was one of them. Peter, minding his own business, has a vision, the same vision repeated three times. The Jewish people only ate certain foods by the Old Testament law. This sheet is filled with all kinds of animals, both animals that he could eat and animals he was not supposed to eat. The sheet lowers down. The voice from heaven says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No way, Lord. I've never eaten anything like that in my life. It's unclean. I'm not going to do it." And the voice says, "Never call what I've deemed clean, unclean." And it happens three times. Peter's going, "What is going on? Why is the Lord giving me this vision? It means something. He's given it to me three times. I'm listening now." And while he's sitting on the rooftop trying to figure out what this vision means, Cornelius's men arrive at the gate. And they're Gentiles. You even hear their hesitation in the words they try to use to convince Peter of what's going on. Their description of Cornelius is that, in verse 22, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So they're trying to convince Peter, like, "We know you're a Jew, but this guy, God sent, told him to send for you. He's a God-fearer. The whole Jewish nation respects him. So please let us in." And so Peter invited them in to be his guest. Peter's starting to put the pieces together. Cornelius, this Gentile's had a vision. He's had a vision. He didn't know what it was about, but these men have been sent by this holy angel to get him. So he's going along with it. He's invited them in to be his guest. Keep reading with me, the second half of verse 23. "The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea." That alone is just massive. This is a Gentile city. These four or five Jewish men are going into this Gentile city. It's a huge deal. It can't be overstated. "Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? So you get it? You see it? Peter's connecting the dots. Peter says, it's unlawful for me to even come in the same place with you. But here we are. Because God has shown me what he has deemed clean, we should never call unclean. In other words, he's saying, all people are the same, and God has shown me that, so here I am. Why am I here? So let's, before we read these last three verses of this section right here, let's ask a question. What was God doing? God has brought this Gentile Cornelius together with Peter, a leader of the church, who a man that doesn't have the gospel and a man that does have the gospel. He's already taught Peter a lesson, and we'll hear it over and over again through the rest of this passage. God doesn't play favorites based on nations or nationalities or ethnicities. He's not doing that. His people do that from time to time, but God does not do that. And so he's whittling that out of Peter. And he's got Peter and Cornelius, and if you pay attention to what we've read, not just Cornelius, but Cornelius is excited. He's got a vision from the Lord to send for Peter. Peter's coming, so something important's about to happen. So what does Cornelius do? He gathers his whole family, his friends, and his neighbors. And Peter walks into a house full of Gentiles. So what was God doing? Verse 30. Well, end of 29. Peter says, I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once. You have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So what is God doing? God commanded Peter and the other disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You, Jesus specifically, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I will be with you always. That's the command. They're going to go out and witness about Jesus. Tell others what Jesus did, who he was, his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his victorious resurrection. That is what they are to do. Now, this whole group of people, they don't know about Jesus. And one of these men that Jesus gave this command to tell the world about him, has come into this house, and Cornelius is sitting there on the edge of his seat. Well, God gave me this vision. He's brought you here. Now tell us all that the Lord's commanded you to tell us. Go. Well, Peter goes. Do you see what God's doing? Was doing there? Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. He's talking about Jesus' life here. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. So Jesus is not dead. He died, but he's alive again. Verse 41. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So there he is. That's gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, is living today at the right hand of God, and all those who believe in him and trust him, their sins will be forgiven, and they will be given eternal life. There's the gospel. That's what Peter shares with them. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying, so he wasn't done. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, that is the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Wow. This is huge. If you can picture with me a dam, like the Hoover Dam, and on one side is all of this water. And in order to live, you have to have that water. And on the other side of that dam, it's just dry. And the people on that side of the dam with the water, they're able to live because they have the water. But on this side of the dam, they're not able to continue to live because they don't have the water. This dam is what broke. It broke right here. On one side were the Jewish people who had the water. They had the news about Jesus, the living water. And on the other side of the dam were the rest of the nations of the world. No water. And right here in Acts chapter 10, the dam broke. Praise God, the dam broke. The water came rushing out to the nations. And you can see the surprise in this passage. It says the circumcised, that is the Jews who were there, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, the nations, the people that were not Jewish. You say, wow. We should say, wow, this is groundbreaking. And we keep reading. This is the last piece. So just hang with me for another moment as we read a little bit more scripture here. Chapter 11, verse 1. So Peter stayed with them for some days, and then he goes back to Jerusalem. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means.'" Do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and listen to this. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning, and I will remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. They glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." What was God doing? Well, as we've already seen, God was breaking a dam. He broke it down, and the rushing living water of Jesus flowed through to the rest of the nations that had not heard about Jesus yet. It had not reached all of them yet. It still has not reached all of them yet, but the dam was broken in Acts 10. The good news was isolated to the Jewish nation at this point, to the few who had become Jewish from other nations, but to no one else. In fact, as we see in this passage, the Jews at this point had not even come to the conclusion that the good news of Jesus was for anyone but them. But as we see, Peter comes to a different conclusion. Led by God, he comes to the conclusion that God shows no favoritism. No one is considered unclean before him. And so the good news of Jesus is for all peoples. And we see the fallout of this in the church in Jerusalem. There's some that went on to criticize Peter for even sitting down with people from other nations. And Peter's conclusion is this: God did it. I wasn't doing this. Cornelius wasn't doing this. God was doing this. Therefore, Peter concluded, who was he to stand in the way of what God was doing? That was a pretty good conclusion, wasn't it? And so not only was God breaking this dam between the Jewish nation and the rest of the nations of the world, the rest of the peoples of the world, that separated the rest of the peoples of the world from the gospel, from the good news of Jesus, but God was teaching his church that he shows no favoritism, and the good news of his son is for all who would believe. Why did he do this? Why did he do this now? And when we look at the whole Bible, what we find is God was simply continuing to do what he had always been doing. I go to a host of passages to show us this morning. I'm just going to go to a couple. The first one is this. Genesis 12:3. Passage where he chose Abraham. He plucked Abraham out of his family, and he chooses Abraham. He calls Abraham to faith. Abraham believes and follows the Lord. And he tells Abraham this. He says this in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis, there's this language of cursing and blessing. And the curse, the main curse, is the curse of sin, the curse that leads to death. The main blessing is this one that will flow through the family of Abraham, the one that leads to life. And so God, early on, is telling Abraham, this isn't just for you and your descendants, but I will use your family to bless all the families of the earth. We could say it like this: Abraham, I will use the nation that will come from you to bless all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth. So God's always planned to do this. Isaiah 42, verse 6 says this: I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. So God was always planning on, through his people, bringing a light for the nations. We fast forward to the New Testament and we get to Jesus. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So why is God breaking this dam that exists between the Jews and the rest of all people in the world? Because the Jews have the light. They have the good news of Jesus, who is the light, the living water. And his plan has always been for the light of Jesus to go to all peoples. It's not anything new in Acts 10. It's what he's always been doing. So he just continues to do it. And this is a watershed moment in the Bible where this light just burst out to the nations and they believe and the Holy Spirit falls on them and fills them. God set the Jewish people apart to bring salvation to all people so that anyone from any nation could place faith in Jesus, repent of their sins, and have everlasting life. Three ways I want us to think about this morning as we kind of ask the question, okay, what does this mean for us? We're 2020, that happened a while back. I'm just one person. I'm not sure how this connects to me. Lots of ways we could apply this passage to ourselves this morning, but three specific ones this morning. First, when we look at the life of Cornelius, we see a good man. We see a God-fearing man. We see a man who prays. We see a man who gives generously. He was seeking God. He wasn't just praying to a piece of wood. He was praying to the one true God. But Cornelius was not saved. He did not know Jesus. He did not know about Jesus. Cornelius was just trying to get to God on his own. So, first piece of application is this. We don't need to assume that we know someone is a Christian because of their actions. We could look at Cornelius' life and we could say, well, he looks like he is saved. I mean, he's giving and he's praying. But we see clearly, until the gospel is preached to him and he believes in Jesus, he's not saved. We see that from his own lips in chapter 11. As he calls to Peter, Peter recalls what Cornelius said to him. In verse 13, he says, and he told us how he had seen an angel, this is Cornelius, stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. So prior to hearing the gospel and believing in the gospel, Cornelius was not saved. So hear this, church. Just because your uncle or your neighbor or your friend or your coworker is a good person, just because they're generous, just because they're religious, they pray, just because they're an upstanding citizen, please, for the sake of their soul, do not assume that they know Jesus. What if Peter had walked in the house and he had just asked him, well, do you pray? Do you give generously? Do you fear the Lord? Cornelius would have been like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Peter would have been like, great, peace. And Cornelius would have died and been eternally separated from the God he longed to know, because he did not know Jesus. So a first piece of application is, don't assume we know someone is a Christian because of their actions. Find out what their confession is. Do they confess to know Jesus, to have sought Him for the forgiveness of their sin? And praise God if they have. Share the gospel if they haven't, right? So that's number one. You still with me? Number two. When we read this passage as Christians here today, who, and I'm making an assumption, there may be someone among us that was or is Jewish. I don't know. But if you're not Jewish, you should read this passage. I should read this passage and go, wow, praise God. Because if this had not happened, the gospel would have never come to me. If God had not broken this dam, I would have never heard the good news of Jesus. I would not have life everlasting right now. And neither would you. So we should read this passage and go, wow, we have reason to praise God, to be in awe of His might and His love and His care for us, that He would bring the good news to us. That He would take the time to give a Gentile vision and one of His people a vision, to bring them together in the same place at the same time, so that the one who knew Him could share Jesus with the one who didn't, so that one day we would know Him. Praise God for that. Number three. And before I get to number three, just go back and read through this passage. Ask a question, who was doing all this stuff? And it's clear that God was the one that was doing it. God got Peter there. God got Cornelius there. God saved Cornelius and his family and all the other people that were there. God did it. So praise God for doing it. Number three. There's still dams that exist today. And sometimes it's based on the color of skin that churches don't reach out to certain people. Sometimes it's based on economics. You walk in churches today, and many times churches are either all poor, all middle class, or all rich. Sometimes it's based on generations. You walk in churches today, and they're all older, or they're all younger. We could go on and on. Sometimes it's education. You walk in a church, in local churches today, and sometimes they're all college educated. Or you walk in churches today, and they all went straight into the workforce. And there's nothing wrong with either one of those things. But it's just a dam that divides people. And so those churches can't reach out outside of people that look, sound, and do life just like them. And I know, because I do this my own self, sometimes those dams are put up on purpose, and churches and church people can be sinfully bigoted. Sometimes those dams are up and we just don't know how to take them down. We're not sure what would happen if we took them down. And so we just leave them up. And I'm saying today that if the gospel is going to reach all the people in Cairo, some dams are going to have to come down. Because the living water of Jesus has not reached everybody in Cairo yet. And so one of the things we should do, church, in response to this passage, is we should go, Lord, if there's any dams in Eastside Baptist Church, would you break them? If it's dams between the rich and the poor, or somewhere in between, if it's dams between the black and the white, or somewhere in between, if it's dams between the old and the young, and somewhere in between, would you break those dams for your namesake in Cairo, Georgia? And may we be a part of something like you did in Acts 10. For your namesake and for the sake of souls that don't yet know you in Grady County. So part of the response of the church today should be, myself included, should be, we should praise God for breaking the dam that brought the gospel to us. But two, we should pray, Lord, if there are any dams in me, my own heart, in our church that need to be torn down, would you break them down? So praise and pray, church, today. Praise and pray. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, just know that there's living water available to you in Jesus. And the invitation is open to you in Jesus. Come drink. Believe in Him. You can do that as we sing our final song today. You can wait until after service is over and find myself or Pastor Robbie or somebody else that you know that you came with that is a Christian and say, I want to give my life to Jesus, and we will show you in the Word what that means today. Whatever your response to the Word needs to be, pray that you would follow the Spirit and respond. Let's pray. God, who are we to stand in the way of what you are doing? God, that we praise your wonderful and holy name, that with your strength and your might, you broke the dams that were between us and our own hearts and the good news of Jesus. You broke them down that we might drink of the living water that is your Son, be saved and forgiven of our sins. God, we praise you for the salvation that you've brought to us. God, we know that it's hard to imagine, but we know that there are people right here in our own town, our own county, that have yet to understood the wonderful and glorious news of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. And we know by looking around, Lord, that there's dams that exist between us and them. And Lord, we don't always know how to take those dams down. And we know from reading your scripture that we can't, but we need you to, Lord. And so, Lord, first we just pray that you would open our eyes to see the dams that separate us from people that are dying without the gospel. And two, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would break them down and you would give us a heart to go running to the people on the other side of them. Lord, would you do in our hearts and our minds, not just now, but in the days to come, weeks, months, and years to come, what only you can.